word on the good work we've got translates into the marketplace. Got some good feedback on that. I was meeting with Gary in the week, and he said the only thing he's disappointed at was that it had a second part, which he never got to last week. So I said, well, what about next week? So next week he'll continue the second part of what he started last week. Although that's a very relevant, helpful word, because a lot around the series that we're on, the grace leading us into the good works ushering from having encountered the person of grace and the work of grace, is a freeing and deliberate stepping forward into God's purposes for our life, and they translate into our church activity, our personal home life, and certainly into the marketplace. Colleen, I think I'm going to hold that testimony for next week, if that's okay. Great to hear what's happening at the hospital. Hope you're here next week. Thanks. All right. So are you ready to turn anywhere in your Bibles and just start reading for the next half an hour? Want to speak still on this theme of the good works that flow out of the grace that we've received. And I want to speak more specifically this morning around the topic of influence. You know, you're an influencer. If you're alive and breathing, and we're going to take up the offering, or else I'll have those bags thrown at me from the back there. So while you can listen and take up an offering, are you multitasked? Come on, church. Thank you for your faithfulness in this regard. And you can influence the person next to you now by taking their wallet and giving as you've always wanted to give. So as we prepare to take up the offering, thanks for reminding me. Now these churches that, just hold it, can you come back and just wait for us to pray. Lord, we thank you that you meet our needs according to your riches in glory. And we thank you, Father, in this house every need is met. And through this house, every need is met into this church. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for that as you take up the offering. So I want to speak about your influence. At some level, you are influencing. If you're a mother with your children at home, if you're a school teacher, whether you're a doctor or work for someone else or have people working for you, you're always influencing people. Say influence. It's a strong word, and someone has correctly said that influence is leadership, because all leadership is influence. I was driving from Nelspruit to Botplas after Terry and I had done some ministry to pastors in that area, and after stopping at Newcastle to meet with another pastoral fraternity, I was going to Dundee, and my car got the flu, and had a little bit of a hernia, pulled along the side of the road. The heat gauge was going up in the red, and the power steering didn't want to move. And I had flashing like a Christmas tree on my radiator lights. And anyway, so I get to the spares shop. I'm a little bit flustered, not feeling 100%. Been fighting off the flu that Terry gave me while we were away together, and we're in the spares shop. And a guy comes in and he's very rude to the people behind the counter, and he storms out because they didn't have what he wanted. And then from the background, a voice came quite loud and said, "Don't worry, guys. Let's just keep the light of Jesus shining." And the moment this person said that, I guess it's the manager or something, the whole atmosphere in the office changed, in the workshop. It was like, wow, even I felt better after that. It was like, just let the light of Jesus keep shining. And I thought, there's an influencer in this place that's making a difference. And you have a place of influence somewhere where God has put you. It might not be great in your eyes. You might think it's a small influence. You might think it's just a kind of an insignificant influence. But little things become big things when they put into his hands. And can I read you a beautiful description about what some might have considered a small thing about Jesus? Listen to this. It was penned, I first saw it in one of my Bibles It was in the front somewhere by James Allen Francis. And it says this. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. And then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot outside or inside a big city. In fact, he never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. And he never did one of those things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials. He had nothing to do. I beg your pardon. While still a young man, the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. His executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth while he was dying, his coat. And when he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. Does that describe the life of someone you would consider a great influencer? Well, that describes the life of the greatest influencer who ever walked on this planet. And as I was reminded of this quote, I thought of many of us who maybe feel like we're in significant situations. You say, yeah, but what am I doing? You know, look at my life. It's so simple. It's so ordinary. What am I changing? You know, all these sermons of, you know, the great dreams and world changes. And I don't feel like I'm any of those things. Well, you're in good company with the man who changed the world. And he will change your world if you let him. If you put your hand in his hand, if you put your dreams in his hand, if you put your area and sphere of influence at his disposal, you'll be rocked by what he can do through you. And as I was considering this, I was reminded of the scripture Jesus spoke about his own life in John 17 verse 4, when he said, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. Wouldn't you love those words to be spoken over your life one day? Wouldn't you love to be on your tombstone one day? I brought you glory, Lord, because I finished what you gave me to do. And that's all Jesus did. And all he requires is in our sphere of influence, we are faithful to do what he's called us to do. So I want to share three things about Jesus' life that I believe can help us in this important subject of influence. Because that's what the good work is. Whatever good work God has called you to do, it's going to influence people. And if it's not influencing people, then is it a good work? We have to ask ourselves. No matter how small it is, it's going to touch someone's life. So there's three things I want to share here this morning that are keys in Jesus' life. And the first one is identity. It says in Luke 3 verse 22, a voice came from heaven, you are my son in whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased. You see, Jesus knew who he was. That was the first thing. Jesus had settled this issue of identity. And that's why he was so secure with his father. That's why he was so secure with what seemed to be a simple, ordinary, plain life. He was secure in what he had because he knew where his approval came. Have you heard those words spoken over your life? Trev, my son in whom I'm well pleased. No, you didn't hear Trev. You heard your name. But like, you know, whatever your name is, my son, my daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. That is our first important aspect of influence is, has my identity, do I know that I belong to him, that he's my father, that he calls me his son? In the scripture, it speaks about first Adam and last Adam. First Adam relating and identifying with our fallen, lost, hard away from God persona. That's our identity of that sickness and death. But the other identity that the Bible speaks about is our identity with what the Bible calls last Adam. And last Adam, who is Christ, is where our righteousness, forgiveness comes from, where our seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, where we know nothing can separate us from the love of God. You see, without a clear understanding of identity, we slip back into our old first Adam identity. Always fearing, always feeling disqualified, always feeling like God's just miffed today with me. Something, I can't think of it, but there must be something he's miffed about. And just that feeling of guilt and unworthiness. Identity deals with that. Jesus walked in a perfect identity, but he didn't just do it for himself, he did it for you. And if you feel any less of your identity than what the Bible says, that is not coming from the Father's heart. We had, I may have told you this illustration. We've been in the church for 20 years. You get to repeat some illustrations. But Janet had a dog she absolutely adored. Pebbles. Nothing wrong with the dog. Not around anymore. It was demon-possessed. And I don't know what became of it. But my son had a parrot called Billy. And Billy learned to mimic Pebbles, our dog, perfectly. So much so that you'd hear him, yep, 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 in the lounge. You go, Pebbles, what are you doing inside? And it's the bird. But here's the thing. My dog was born a dog. The parrot could imitate and mimic the dog as much as it liked, but it's never going to be a dog. And that's the thing with Christianity. You can't mimic it. You can't imitate it. Jesus wasn't just a good example that maybe if I follow this good example, I'll become like him. No, no, no. Jesus says you have to be born again. You see, the dog would have to die. I mean, the parrot would have to die and be reborn as a dog. To be a dog. You don't go from a parrot to a dog just because you sound like a dog. You don't just go from a human to being in Christ Jesus and in that identity by just imitating and making the sounds like a Christian. You've got to be born again. You become a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Have you settled your identity? Are you just relying on imitation, or are you relying on the finished work that Jesus did on the cross when he said, it is finished. I've put my faith in that. I know I've been born again into the new creation. Settling our identity once and for all. The second thing about Jesus' influence was his intimacy. Was Jesus knew whose he was. In identity, he knew who he was, but in intimacy, he knew whose he was. And you can read it in his prayers. This intimacy comes through. So read with me in John 17. It'll come up on the board. Jesus says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as much as you've loved me. You believe that? He can love you as much as he loved Jesus. This is what he's praying for you. Verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. These are words of intimacy. These are words of relationship that go so deep. This is not just some religion where you down on earth and trying to appease a distant deity. This is not just religion here trying to do your best to, you know, to keep God's wrath and anger off you. This is us in Him and Him in us and the Father in Christ and Christ in the Father and Christ in me and the Father in me. This is, you've been invited into a relationship with the Trinity. In the deity, you now are seated. You can't get any more intimate than that. Where is that place of intimacy for you? Where do you discover that smell of his scent, his fragrance? Where is that place in your life where you say, when I'm there, when I'm in that space, I experience intimacy? For some of you, I know it's when we worship like we did this morning, and there's freedom to just engage in the communion. For others like myself, I really like, I think like Jesus, it's great to take time aside and just get away and be down on a beachfront area with no other noise or voices and just encounter. Where is that place for you? Is there a place? You say, well, Steve, you know, my life's far too busy for this stuff. Be great if I was a pastor, you know. I know I could be more intimate with the Lord. No, you see, He knew where you would be in the order of things. He knew where we would live, the pace of life. He wasn't taken by surprise that we're in this 21st century that's screaming at high pitch. It says Jesus often went to solitary places. In modern language, that means He got out the rat race so that He could experience the Father's love. Where's that place for you? Do you just rely on what's going to happen on Sunday to spur me up? Do you just rely on someone else, maybe pray for you sometime? Or have you found out, where's that place? Lord, I need to know this place where I'm with you and you with me, and I sense I'm enveloped in you. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, oh, but Steve, I'm not that kind of person. Well, I pray this morning that something would shift and you would say, Lord, I want to be so close to you, so intimate, so enveloped by you, that everything else will pale into insignificance compared with you. You know, if we don't have those moments, we will just become more and more religious. Is that hard? Jesus went aside from the crowd, the maddening rush, not because He wasn't busy or because He didn't have other urgent needs trying to break in the roof to get His attention, but because He knew that was His calling, was to connect with the Father. Because out of that overflow of love relationship, we leak into other people's lives. And I know, you know, when we've been away on a busy visiting around and running around and pastors' meetings and talking in the car and, you know, battling to sleep in a new bed every second night, the thing that starts to lack the most is just those moments of connection, of intimacy. And the first person who will notice that is your wife. She's like the thermometer that can point out when you're getting, what's that word you use? Grumpy. Oh, grumpy, that's the word. Anyone ever been called grumpy before? Don't put your hands up. Look, I'm a little bit embarrassed, but it's like halfway through my sermon, and I forgot to welcome my darling family here this morning. Aren't they beautiful? Not because I thought of grumpy me, just because I thought of you guys, you know? You've got to put up with grumpy me sometimes. My dad out from the States, my beautiful sisters and her son here with us this morning. A real good-looking family looking there. So, intimacy. And you know, after I became a Christian, the guy that led me to the Lord gave me a good word of advice. He says, if ever you lose that first sense of your first love, go find a place where you encountered God before. So I used to get on my motorbike and ride out to a campsite where I gave my life to Jesus, just outside of Newcastle, a place called Lofdal. And I used to ride out there and little bit run down and that, and I used to park and go and stand near whereabout where I remembered I was on my knees. And I'd just sit there and the presence of God would just, that was how I did it. That might not work for you, you know. You got to find what works for you. But you've got to find a place and a space for that intimacy. Even in deserts, Jesus came upside into a desert place. You might be feeling like you're in a desert. Let me get out of this desert and then I'll find a place of communion and intimacy with God. Well, maybe it's right in the desert that we find our place of intimacy with Him. And then thirdly, the third key to influence that we see in Jesus' life. We saw His identity. He knew who He was. Intimacy, He knew whose He was. And then thirdly, in impartation, Jesus relied on the Holy Spirit. His whole life is encapsulated in the presence of a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit wasn't just a word He sung about. He was conceived in the Holy Spirit. Can you see while I'm preaching? It's just coming now. It's flowing. Was it just me that heard those angels' noises? Yeah, you think I've lost it now, eh? I'm telling you, I just heard music in my head. I know you think it's a bit strange. Jesus starts off, it says He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Then His ministry only begins when He launches into the baptism of water and then in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit leads Him into the desert. He quotes Isaiah over His life. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. He was led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus' ministry can be summarized in these words here. Acts 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And He went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. For God was with Him. Three things, and I'm sure there's others, but I can work with three keys right now. And the fact that they all start with I also helps me a little bit in my A-type kind of linear thinking. Influence comes as we are established in identity, as we engage in intimacy, and as we operate in this impartation of the presence of Holy Spirit in our lives. If Jesus couldn't operate with the person of the Holy Spirit, nor can you, and nor can I. Terry and I were doing one of the sessions with a group of pastors, about 50 pastors there, from different denominations and backgrounds, and I kind of just threw this out there. I asked them, I said, who here has not been baptized in the Holy Spirit like Jesus promised? Who has not received the gift of the Holy Spirit and operated in the gifts like speaking in tongues? And I was expecting maybe two or three hands, and half the room put their hands up. So I must have said it wrong. So I said, no, well, let me rephrase the question. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, let you know that Acts 1 verse 8, let's read it. But you will receive power through the when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is the promise that Jesus made to His disciples, an indispensable requirement. Not just something to tag onto your Christian life, to sing about, but an actual baptism where Holy Spirit fills you and comes upon you and empowers you. Half the room. Which gave us a great opportunity to pray for people. And thank God for that. And there was joy in ministering and serving in that way. But a lingering question. Why, Lord? How can we go about this important work any differently to how Jesus got it done? He was completely dependent. When we try and water this down and say, we need to be more seeker sensitive, and you know, this Holy Spirit stuff, leave that one side, it's just me and Jesus. We are doing a disservice to the church and to the world. Because we can't see heaven impact earth, and on earth as it is in heaven, without this. Can you see why our influence needs impartation of the Holy Spirit? You're sitting there this morning looking like an angel. Because I'm sure your mother thinks you are. But deep in our hearts, I know I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that's not to put a heavy condemnation on anybody. If you're not sure, then you are one prayer away of saying, Jesus, if you promised it to them, I'm a candidate today. Because if life was tough back in 30 AD, it's a whole lot tougher today. Jesus, you didn't even have teenagers. You didn't even have the internet. And they weren't saying ugly things about you on Facebook. And you needed the Holy Spirit. Keys to influence. You're going to be an influence wherever you are. A good one or bad one, an active one or passive one, that's our decision. But if we're going to have a lasting influence, Lord, I need those three R's to be a reality in my everyday life. I need those three R's. Can you remember them? I need identity to be established in who I am in Christ. I need intimacy, and I need impartation. Let's stand up together. I want to ask Teresa if the team can come up. And we try and close at about 9:30 the hour. And that's why I cut in a little bit with the singing at first, because I just wanted to make a little bit of space now. Church, we have turned a corner. Can I say that prophetically? HCC has turned a corner. Hopefully we are established in grace, and hopefully our good work is going to come out of grace. But there is a good work for you and for me. There is an influence for you and for me. And right now, just as we lift up our hands and say, Father, establish me again in my identity. That as I was born into first Adam and I shared his guilt, as I shared his sin, as I shared in his sickness, as I shared in his death, so now I, in Christ, share in his righteousness, share in his approval, share in his heavenly position and eternal life. Would you settle this for me today? And secondly, Lord, I need to experience your presence, your intimacy. Every morning when I wake up, Holy Spirit, would you make Jesus real to me? And now, Lord, I ask Holy Spirit, would you empower me? Would you lead me? Would you guide me? And I want to pray specifically, if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that you know, right now, all you say is, Lord Jesus Christ, you are the baptizer. I ask you for your gift in my life.